I hope everybody's doing great. I am doing as well as I can do. Had a good day. I did get to see George today, George Hale. George has lost 25 pounds since he left us to go north for the summer. And of course, he is supposed to have a part of his leg amputated tomorrow, but he also has a tumor in his bladder. I don't know if you had heard that or not, that he's still got to deal with that I thought was what he was struggling with until I got a call from the brother-in-law that is with him, Ken. Great guy. I enjoyed visiting with him today. But as we think about George, he's got some struggles. There are several people in our congregation that do, but we want to just continue to do all that we can for all that we can, and I hope you'll continually lift these people up in your prayers. Well, Billy has mentioned it, and I'm going to mention again how much we've enjoyed our study of this book so far. It's going through it again has been unbelievably rewarding for me so far, and I am only into through the fifth chapter in my study at this point, and I'm hoping that you continue to think about this, as one writer suggested, as a personal letter to you, thinking about you, because it's a great history lesson about Abraham and about circumcision, about Jewish people, about Gentile people. But God meant this message for me, and he meant it for you. And so I hope you continue to think in the way that God would have us to think about these things, and stop looking out there before you look in here. Don't stop looking out there. Please listen to me. Don't stop looking out there, because there are things that we need to see, things that we need to teach about, things that we need to encourage people about. But don't look out there until you look in here. And that's a great part of the message. And that's where I'm going Sunday morning, a message from the book of Romans, and how we need to be thinking here first, and then thinking about the world and the people that are in our lives and those that aren't in our lives that could be and should be. We're talking about the book of Romans, and we studied through really verse 20 of chapter 3 about sin, even though we put a part of that under salvation. But verse 21 of chapter 3 changes the story. Yes, Roy Sharp sins. Yes, Roy Sharp falls short of the glory of God, and he will never mature enough in this world to stop that. Attitudes, words, behaviors are going to come forward, because I'm human. I'm just like you. And we're going to continue to make mistakes as we live in this world. Hopefully, as we grow and mature, our mistakes are less and less. But when we remember what the text teaches us, when we are guilty in one point of the law, how much of it are we guilty of? All of it. So when you look at me with my hundreds of mistakes, and you look at yourself and you only have 5 or 10 mistakes in your life, we are in exactly the same boat in terms of the need of salvation. We must have the grace and the mercy of God in order to be saved. And so tonight we're looking at chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, and we're going to try to scramble through and gain something as we scramble. Scrambling, if you're thinking about football, scrambling is a good thing. Sometimes the quarterback gets trapped and he has to go. Sometimes in life we get trapped. We get in circumstances that are hard. It might be an illness. It might be peer pressure. It might be just a strong desire that we have. But we get trapped, and we have to scramble. So as we scramble a little bit tonight, thinking about what Paul taught through this great book, I want us to gain something to be able to move through life better. So I want us to start thinking about Abraham, but this text is about from Abraham all the way through time to Roy Sharp, to me, and to you, as we think about it. And so when we start thinking about this, we learned from Billy and his study of Paul, we learned that righteousness and justification come by faith. Doing that which is right cannot be done unless you trust God and do what He says. You can't be right with God without that. You may believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you've got to believe that what He says is real and what He requires and commands, they are real and must be done if you're going to be right with God. And if you're going to be justified, someone said, and I don't remember if Billy mentioned it this way or not, but I remember Brother Albert Lemons, who was a Bible teacher when we were at Freed Hardeman. Brother Albert used to say, justification means just as if I had never sinned. That's what justification is about. And so tonight, though I can tell you hundreds of times in my brief life, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but through Jesus Christ and through my faith and confidence and obedience to Him, tonight it is just as if I had never sinned. That comes to us by faith and responding to God in faith. Now, when we start thinking about what we've studied about, the purpose of circumcision became pretty significant. Paul said it was a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. You see, the New Testament makes a big deal of the Jewish Christians demanding circumcision in order to be right. Abraham was right. He was righteous. He was justified before man ever heard about circumcision as a right. And so we think about this. And so the purpose was a seal. We've had people to send transcripts to Freed Hardeman that were faulty. And one of the ways that they would be observed as faulty is they wouldn't have a seal. Freed Hardeman has a little stamp. They seal. If you send a transcript, if you require a transcript to be sent somewhere, they're going to make a copy of the transcript, but they're going to put a seal on that thing that says Freed Hardeman University, and the appropriate person's going to sign it. So if you want to know if this thing is real, look for the seal. If you wanted to know of Abraham's faith being real after God required him to be circumcised, you see if circumcision had been accomplished in his life. It is a seal. It authenticates the faith as we come. And I studied 2 weeks ago about that's what baptism does. It is a spiritual circumcision. It's the cutting away of the sins of the flesh as we are buried with Christ in baptism. And as you study John chapter 3, when Jesus was trying to teach Nicodemus that unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he's, how does the Spirit work? We don't know. We don't know really where the wind's coming from and where it's going. And so that's the same way the Spirit works. When someone goes down into the water, we don't see an actual circumcision of sins away from our body, the flesh, but it's accomplished, and that baptism is a seal of our faith that we are in a right standing with God. And then Paul says further, to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who were not merely circumcised, but who walk according to the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So, it's to me, not just to Abraham, but this is just to me. And so, as we begin to think further about this study, the promise we studied last week in chapter 4 was by faith. And so as we begin now to look at the verses that I've been assigned, we're looking at the promise being realized through faith. That promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, when God said, I'm going to make you a great man, I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to bless everybody that ever lives through you. A universal blessing, a national blessing, and a personal blessing. they all had something to do with you and your faith. And so verse 14 says, if the promise is through the law, faith is not needed. Well, what does that mean? If all we have is the law that says, do not steal, and I don't steal, I don't need faith. I'm doing what the law says. I'm going to get what the law is going to tell me I'm going to get because I kept the law. If it adds another one, do not commit adultery, and I don't steal, and I don't commit adultery, I don't need any faith. I can do it by what I am able to accomplish. So if I took every commandment of the law and I accomplished them, I wouldn't need faith. But Paul reminds us, remember back there, chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, there is none righteous, no, not one. And concludes in that series of passages there, with all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. So, guess what? It's not about the law. The promise didn't come to us through the law. The promise came to us way before the law. And so as we take a look at what the law does, it tells us you must not steal. So I'm going to make a confession tonight that Jan has no idea about. When I was about 10 years old at a little country church, I was a little country boy. We were sharecroppers, had no money. They invited me to help count the money one day. Now, this is embarrassing, and I'm ashamed, but I took me a dime off of that tray and put it in my pocket while I was counting money. I'm a thief. I am a thief. And the reason I did that is about every Monday, a peddler would come by. Some of you old folks might remember the peddlers. This guy drove a bus, and I remember, I can see now that crate full of grapes, and I can see those candy bars, and I can see the kinds of things he had. And with that dime, I could get two candy bars. It was tempting to take that money, and I did. So the law says you must not steal. Did I know better? I knew better. My mama, I think if she knew now, she'd rise up from the grave and beat me to death. I knew better. But I did it, and I was wrong. I violated the law. I violated God's law. And so now the law cannot justify me. That promise that was made by Abraham through his seed is of no value to me unless I trust God. So that's why righteousness and justification depend on faith. Nobody can keep the law without failing. The promise rests on grace, not works. We need a whole hour on this one, don't we? Grace and works. You see, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. It's a command to come to church, isn't it? To worship. It is. So I say, what's the big deal? I can worship God at home as well as I can with this group of people here. I know some of them. They're not any better than I am. I can worship God at home as well as I can with them. So when we start thinking about our choices sometimes, our attitudes, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Some of us have gone to bed angry, we got up angry, and we went out trying to do whatever we could to satisfy ourselves so that we could let that anger settle a little bit. You see, we don't listen to God is what I'm saying. We need God's grace. We've got to have it. And God's grace comes to us not by law keeping because we don't get it done. It comes to us by faith. And as we trust in God and listen to Him, now repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Is baptism a work? You see somebody out there that says we're saved by faith alone would say it's a work. But it's something you don't do. It's something somebody does for you. Be baptized. And so we have an obligation to think about what we do. And besides that, James talks about works of righteousness. That is, doing that which is right. And the Hebrew writer tells us that though Jesus was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he permitted. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that, what's the next word? Obey him. You've got to do what God says. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So when we read all of those passages, we must see that faith is a standard by which we live life and do life. We obey. So when we start thinking that this is the case only in this way, only by grace, only by a free gift from God, can any one of us be saved. And so the promise is realized through faith. Well, the writer, then, Paul, gives us some of the characteristics of Abraham's faith. We're familiar with them all. In hope, he believed against hope, verse 18 says. He did not weaken in faith when he considered that his and Sarah's body were dead. He did not waver in faith, but grew stronger and gave God the glory, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he was promised. Now, wait a minute. I used to teach Genesis. And here comes Abraham with this boy that was not Isaac. And he holds this son up. And he said, here is the son of promise. Does that sound like he never wavered? He goes down to Egypt and he lies and he said, this is my sister. You see, chapter 12 and verse 20 says it was his half-sister. Sarah was his half-sister. But he wasn't speaking to tell the truth. He was speaking in order to deceive. And when confronted by God, he said, I just didn't think the Spirit of the Lord was in that place. Did his faith ever waver? You see, what the words mean there is he consistently trusted God. It doesn't mean that he was perfect. We know that. All men sin. And we go back and it points back to all men sin, beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. Everybody sins and falls short of the glory of God. Is there a faithful person in this room? There's a bunch of them. Is there a person who's never sinned in this room? Not one. Is there a faithful person in this room? I believe there are a bunch. Is there a person who will never sin again? Not a one of us accountable before God. And so when we start thinking, it's not a matter of making a mistake every now and then and us looking at the world the way it is and saying the world can never get better. I don't see how God could deal with this. We let our faith waver a little bit, but we then grab hold of the Word of God. Go back and read the Psalm. Over and over again, those writers would say things that would indicate, how long, God, are you going to let this go on? Come on, man. Get us out of this mess. How many times does the psalmist say that? But then, before that psalm is over, we trust in you. And you see, that's what we're looking at when it says his faith did not waver and he did not weaken in his faith. Because he made that mistake of holding this boy up and saying, this is the son of promise. That didn't mean his faith was out the window. It just meant he made a mistake. You remember Sarah laughing when she was in her tent and the Lord was there with Abraham? Why did Sarah laugh? Sarah said, I didn't laugh. The Lord said, yes, you did. Yes, you did. And so we start looking at moments of mistakes. Everybody in this room has those. And so when we start thinking about those characteristics of faith, we are talking about a way of life that is consistent with God and His will, even though some mistakes might be made along the way. So when we take a look at this, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 22. Look at this. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You see, through faith in Christ, all the way from Abraham to me, our faith and our acting upon our faith in harmony with God's will makes us counted as righteous people. You see, today, I can say to you in confidence that I am a saint. I am righteous. Now, some of you are going to start saying, yeah, boy, he's a real cocky guy. He'll fall. I'm not telling you that because I'm good. I'm not. I've said it many times and I'll say it many more times. I may lead the league in mistakes, but when I trust in God and act upon my faith, it is counted to Roy Sharp as righteousness. God sees me as right with Him. He remembers, in God's way, our sins no more. They're not accounted to us anymore. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute his trespasses. David said that all the way back to Psalm 32. And that was right after Psalm 51, where he's pleading and begging with God to wash him, to cleanse him, to create in him a clean heart. We turn to the Lord, confessing our sins, trusting in faith, and then doing what He says. That's what faith is about. It's not about just accepting that Jesus is the Christ. It's not about just accepting that He died for the sins in the world. But our faith is the basis of our response in life. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and, next word, does them, he's likened to a wise man. It's a matter of doing. We hear and we do. That's what faith is about. It's not about just an intellectual faith, an intellectual assent to say, oh yeah, I think God had a son and he came into the world. His name was Jesus. He was born in Nazareth. We believe all those things and then we go live how we want to. That faith, based on the message of God, is what we live and how we live. So this is why his faith was counted as righteous. Now, I want us to take a look at some benefits of justification through faith in chapter 5, beginning. Justification by faith gives us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to tell you, life is so demanding. I've needed peace today. I've prayed about peace today. I've been frustrated with life today. And I mean that. And I'm not looking for sympathy. You've had some of the same kinds of circumstances and problems that I am. I'm just sharing with you, peace is one of the things that we desire more than anything else. To get up from that bed in the morning feeling great about our lives and ourselves and our family and our lives and where we're going and what we're going to do, just to, boy, what a great day. But when life happens and problems come into your life, circumstances just bend at you and gnaw at you, it's not easy to be at peace. But when we sin, and we recognize we are not at peace with God, our stomach is going to churn. Our hearts are going to be hurting. We cannot function in life the way that we should when we feel guilty. When we feel guilty because we are guilty and we know we're guilty and we don't do anything about it. One of the great benefits of faith is we have peace with God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ because of justification by faith. And so we need that. What a tremendous, tremendous benefit. Now, through Jesus, look at what we have, Paul says, that we have. We have access by faith into this grace. What is grace? We usually say unmerited favor. something we just do not deserve. You can't earn it. You can't do enough. You can't say enough. You can't be good enough. It's going to be a free gift. We are people who have access into this grace. I remember back when I was director of camp, when my son John was about 2 or 3 years old. We were out there. Jan had driven up. She had just pulled up, and just a hair later than she could have gotten there to be with the whole group coming down to the pavilion. I was already up front talking about the devotional and the participants of the devotional. John jumped out of the car. Jan couldn't get a hold of him. He jumped out of the car. He started yelling, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," and he ran right down through there. And if you've ever been out to church camp on Wednesday night in the summer, it's huge. And he started pushing his way through the crowd. He got into that aisle. He ran down that aisle, and he ran up, and he grabbed me by the leg, and he was yelling, "Daddy," all the way. I didn't know what to say, but all I could say was, I hope he's still doing that when he's about 16. But you know what? John had access to me, and he knew it. He didn't ask permission at that point. But this word access means you've got to have somebody getting you into the presence. If you go to see the President of the United States, there's some pretty important people in this room, but you're going to knock on the door of the White House and say, I'd like to see Don. He's a buddy of mine. You're going to go through a whole lot of hoops before you get to the President Trump. Only by access in that way can you get to him. Our way of getting into the very throne room of God is through our faith and our listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have access right to the very throne of God. And this grace, what is this grace? Justified, never sinned. That's a gift to me. That's what justification is. Being right with God, that's what righteousness is. That's what I have through faith. And rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, one of these days, we're going to leave this world. It's going to be the best thing that will ever happen to you if you're a faithful child of God. We fear it, but it's the best thing that's going to happen to you if you're a faithful child of God. You're going to go through that door of death, and you're going to enter into a relationship with God eternally. Boy, what a great hope. That helps us get through days like today for me, doesn't it? It does. And so when we start thinking about rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, that is through faith in Christ Jesus. And then we can rejoice in sufferings. Life is just so miserable some days. I stood there today talking with George, looking at his body 25 pounds thinner than the last time I saw him. He's not laughing and joking like he does a lot with me. He's in trouble. He doesn't feel good. There's some serious things going through his mind. He's thinking, tomorrow they're going to cut a piece of my leg off. And then I still have a tumor I have to deal with. He talked about both of those things. But God says, through faith in Christ Jesus, you can rejoice in all kinds of suffering. The mental aspects of it, the psychological aspects of it, sometimes there's spiritual aspects of suffering. And why? Because it produces character. What kind of man are you? What kind of woman are you? You see, suffering makes you better if your faith and trust and hope is in Christ Jesus. And that character produces hope. Man, it just opens our eyes to a time when there will be no pain, no sadness, no sorrow, no suffering. We're going to be in the very presence of God, and none of that will be there. No sin. What an unbelievable place. What a hope that we have. And then that hope will never put us to shame. So there's some great benefits that Paul mentions here in chapter 5 about justification by faith. Now, Paul begins to talk in chapter 5 and verse 5, at the end of verse 5, about the difference in God's love versus human love. If somebody walks up to you and punches you in the face, and you didn't deserve it, you didn't do anything, it's kind of hard. It's all right, I love you anyway. It's hard to feel that way. When people mistreat us and use us and say ugly things about us and despitefully use us, God says, you love. Go back and read Matthew 5 again. You love. But human love doesn't do that. Human love loves people that love them. And so when we start thinking about human love, God's love pours into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Boy, we need another day on that one. What does the Holy Spirit do for you today? And how does it do that for you today? And how in this world has that love been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit? It's easy to say God's Word, isn't it? We know that. And we believe that. God's Word into our hearts will tease us. No, it doesn't. It gives us the reality of loving our enemy, loving people who persecute us. And so we do that. But God is at work in our lives. Every time you see somebody being baptized, the Spirit is at work in that person's life. Spiritual circumcision, removing sins. We don't see it. We don't know how it happens. But God teaches us that the Spirit is going to bury with us. We're going to be raised a new creation. We're going to be created anew. And the Spirit has a hand in that. Jesus has a hand in that. He's active in our lives now. Does the Word have a hand in that? Of course it does. It moves us to do what God says. It teaches us what we must trust, what we must do. But Paul goes on to say that Christ died for us at just the right time. What was that time? Well, you know that time you've been helpless? You couldn't do one thing for yourself? Can you feature being right in front of a moving train with your foot caught in the track in such a way you can't get out of the way of that moving train? You're helpless. Can you feature what that'd be like? Can you feature being in a circumstance where you are taken by surprise by a sudden tornado and it just tears up your house and you can do nothing about it? Happened here in Henderson, Tennessee. Some of you would remember some of that. What would you do when you were helpless? This is a much more serious situation than anything that would take your physical life, because what Paul is talking about would take your spiritual life, separate you from God forever. You were helpless. You were hopeless. You were without God. You were without a spiritual nation, Paul told the Ephesian brethren in chapter 2 and verse 12 of the book of Ephesians. So Christ died for us at just the right time. And then Paul reminds us about us, the human love. It's a rare thing for a person to die for a good, righteous man. Though for a good man, some might possibly dare to die. It's not a sure thing that if you are really in need and you're a good man, it's not a sure thing that somebody's going to come and die in your place for you. Does it happen? Yes, it does. Paul says that's not the norm. The norm is you're going to die. But Jesus, when you were helpless, could do nothing about your sin on your own, He died at the right time for you. And then verse 8, such a tremendous passage showing us how God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. There's a big difference, Paul says, in human love and the love of God. The love of God is unfailing. It is always there. It will never fail. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? Love never fails. And so when we start thinking about that, we see God's love versus human love. But then in verses 9 through 11, Paul begins to talk about the sad side. No, he's talking about the great side. We have deliverance from future wrath. Without Christ's death and our trusting and obeying God, wrath is going to come. But when we take a look at this passage, verse 9, having been declared righteous by Christ's blood, Christians will certainly be saved from God's wrath through Christ. Not because Roy Sharp is so good, but because God is so good and Jesus was such a giving, gracious, merciful Savior. I'm going to be okay because of Him and my trusting Him. Now, when we start thinking about that, oops, I didn't want to go there yet. Christians have been declared righteous by Christ's blood, and then Christians will be saved from God's wrath. Two major points in verse 9 that I just wanted to emphasize to you. It's not that I don't think you could get it by reading the verse itself, but I want to double down on it. That if you're a Christian, you've been born into the family of God, you've been buried with Christ in water, raised to walk in newness of life, you are going to be good. Now, there's a lot of discussion that we're not going to have time for tonight about one man caused sin to come into the world. It was a result of Adam's sin. And so when we start thinking about those kinds of things, we need to begin to understand some things. And there's some pretty tough ideas here. I want to look at chapter 5 and verse 14 for just a moment, where it says Adam is a type of the coming one. Well, what does that mean? Is Adam a savior like Christ was a savior? Oh, no. Because of the behavior of this one man who was born of virgin earth, if you will, the savior who came and was born of the virgin earth, they are very different. Bengel Noman's commentary says, as the sin of Adam, independently of the sins which we afterwards committed, brought death upon us, so the righteousness of Christ, independently of any good work which are afterwards performed by us, produces life for us. I would encourage you to study so very much about that. Now, I'm going to skip a couple of slides because they really are into the same kind of thing. And as you think about that, study the difference between Adam's transgression and God's grace and mercy and love. I want to just mention the difference between grace and law. The law came in so that transgression might increase. That is, what happens when the law comes in, sin is going to increase. If I remember right, going out Church Street used to be 45 miles an hour, didn't it? All the way out to the bypass. Guess what? Now you go through there 45 and they're sitting out there taking pictures and they will say, hello, we're the city police, and they'll write you a ticket. And I would have a show of hands, but I don't want to embarrass you. But when we start thinking about the law and the law comes in, sin's going to increase. I guarantee you that there are more people that have gotten tickets on Church Street since the law was 30 before it became 30 and it was 45. So the law comes in, sin increases. Now, just as sin reigned in death, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. If all we have to talk about are those first chapters and verses where sin is shown to us and that we are fitting into the category of people who sin and fall short of the glory of God, if that's all we talk about, we're in trouble. But Paul wants us to know that grace reigns in righteousness. That is, the gift of righteousness is given to all of us who are children of God. Verse 21. Now, next week, the question is obviously raised, if sin increases, grace is going to increase. Aren't we going to continue in sin that grace might abound? You know, God makes a resounding no in answer to that. And Billy is going to teach us next week that those who are children of God are dead to sin and alive unto Christ. Great stuff. And I didn't study it nearly as deeply as you need to and as I need to. So let's keep on and look forward to Billy's message next week. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for this night, for this special group of people, for your people. We thank you for our faith and trust in you and that you've given us your word in the Bible so that we can know what to trust and what to obey, how to live life. Bless us as we strive to be the best people that we can be, but help us never to trust in our own goodness, but to trust in your grace and your mercy and your love for our justification and our righteousness. And may we always seek it through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.